Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is the gospel that we just heard according to Matthew, the rather long text that Jesus uses in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. A lot of times, and this year I had the opportunity to teach fourth and fifth graders at our classical and Lutheran school, you hear this little phrase almost every single day, "That's not fair." And I tell you, it applies to almost every dimension of our classroom. And they apply it to such things such as who gets the right reward or not, who gets the amount of punishment or not, and they will argue about fairness all the time. The one thing about their argument about fairness is that each one of them has their own idea about what is fair. I also found out that I can't be fair. I know those kids, I love those kids, but some are plain rotten. Some aren't. And therefore, when it comes to the disciplining, you try to be consistent, but you even find that in this course of watching over them, that sometimes you are perceived as not being fair. It's sort of like what I heard from Pastor Bill Heine just the other day. He said, our oldest daughter, you could look at her and she would cry. And I don't know how many spoons I broke on my second daughter, and she would say, you want me to go get another one? It simply isn't fair. Well, in the context of this gospel text that we have before us, Jesus is talking to his disciples, the 12 disciples. They have been listening and watching very, very closely. They notice that when Jesus talks about faith, he uses that of a child. He doesn't look at them as adults. He doesn't look at the parents of the children. But he looks at the child and he uses that as an example of faith. And he makes this most amazing assertion that this is what the kingdom of heaven is made up of. Children. A childlike faith. And Jesus commends it. After that, they watched him as he talked to a rich young man. The rich young man came up and he argued beautifully. He was concerned about his eternal welfare, and Jesus looked at him with compassion. He truly loved him. The rich young man wanted to, in a sense, justify himself, so he asked Jesus about which commandments he must keep to enter into eternal life. And Jesus is very smart. What he does is that he asks him, which commandments are those? And the man lists off all the commandments that deal with his actions towards his neighbor. A key point. Because people, when they argue about whether or not they're good in the area of their relationship to God, will say, look at how I treat my neighbor. Jesus knew the answer. In other words, he listened to the answer. But then he put his finger, if you will, on the very most important aspect of that rich young man. He says, go and sell all that you have. And what he is doing in a sense is, if you will, taking him back to the very first commandment, who is your God? And that poor rich young man demonstrated who his God was. His riches. And he went away sad. Well, the disciples are not stupid. They're listening very carefully. And they're watching, and Jesus says how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And you know about the story about the eye of the needle, about a camel. It's easier for them to get through that than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples draw this conclusion and say, well, then who can be saved? You know, it's not the amount of jingle jangle in your pockets. It's whether or not you trust the jingle jangle in your pockets for your salvation. Who is your God? Who is your God? Well, the disciples, upon hearing that, then also went to this amazing assertion. Peter says to him, you know what? We have left everything to follow you. what then will there be for us? Don't we often do that? We like to compare our lives with other people as if our lives have anything at all to offer to God in Christ for the basis of being in His kingdom. I do that all the time. I'm smarter. I'm nicer. Boy, those people, if they really knew what I was doing for them, you know how it goes. And we keep a little tally sheet, don't we? We love to do that. Because when somebody doesn't recognize it, we love to pull it out and we go through the list and go, yep, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. And we wish that they would be fair in knowing what we do. Because after all, isn't it about being fair? And when we do that, we are like the disciples that tend to believe we've left everything and we're following you. But here's the point. The fairness of Christ does not reside in the people that follow him. Jesus is anything but unfair when it comes to recognizing what people do. He simply doesn't do that now. But he's fair in the most amazing aspect of the life of everybody who follows him. He forgives you. Richly and daily, he forgives you your sins for the sake of what he has done for you upon the cross. And he doesn't matter or doesn't argue on the basis of how much you have done. Now, a lot of times people get into this in the service of the church, and I have had this happen in my home congregation in Minnesota. The people that thought they had the most say were the people that gave the most money. You don't have that here, do you? Sometimes people love to do that. You know, this is what I am. This is what I've done. Other people should recognize it, and so on and so forth. But you know what? Christ doesn't care. But he does care from the standpoint that you know him as your Savior. And therefore, he gives you a servant. You ever notice in the town of Billings that sometimes people like to compare pastors and congregations? Oh, big time, big time. I tell you, you can't get away from it. Our community is so small when it comes to that type of thing. They'll say, look it over here, or look it over there, look at that pastor, look at this pastor. And they love to compare and say all the most amazing, stupid assertions about what makes up a church and a congregation and its pastor. But in reality, you should always be thankful that you don't have to compare yourself with others. You have been blessed with a very dedicated pastor who is true to his oath of office, preaching the truth of God's word, the gospel in its truth and purity, not budging for the most amazing treasures that you have, which is baptizing, communing, and therefore forgiving sins, allowing people to become enriched in this, refreshed time and time again. And if you ever hear him complain about that, say, well, that's okay, Pastor, you're forgiven. Because that's what you're supposed to do. In other words, your pastor labors for you. I've often thought about the whole aspect of laboring. You know, I've been at my congregation now for 20 years. That's a long time. I know of pastors like Pastor Freiberger, I think it was over 40-some years at Trinity here in town. That's a long time. I know of pastors that dedicate their entire life and die while still in the office. A long, long time. But you know, all of his laborers, his servants for his people, receive the same reward. They have the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. They are forgiven, and therefore, because they are forgiven, they have that same anticipated, if you will, reward from Christ that they share with their people. Christ, both now and forever. Christ doesn't look at the size. He doesn't look at the activity. He doesn't look at, if you will, the marriage of who is the pastor and who is the congregation. he looks at it from this standpoint. That in his fairness to his people, he's always consistent throughout the ages. He's always, always fair. Now, do you think the disciples got this? They must have been blockheads. Later on, they argue about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Even one of the mothers of James and John, the mother of James and John, comes and says, who is going to sit on your right and your left? Can it be my sons? In other words, that type of wantingness to be fair clings to our very nature all throughout our life. But thank God that in Christ, he forgives that all the time. Puts us back on the right track so that we don't look at ourselves, but we look at him who is the most unfair judge upon this world. He gives his life upon the cross. He suffers there for the unfairness that all sins are laid upon him. He is unfair from the standpoint that he takes everything that we deserve as his own. And he gives us the most marvelous thing, that you stand as righteous, justified, forgiven before God every single day of your life. Unfair. Well, if you ever want to have a great opportunity to see unfairness, come to the class of fourth and fifth graders. Man, I'll let you be teacher for a day. Then you find out what it's really like. But I think also from the standpoint that in what Christ has done, you will see that even if we sometimes, like the children, argue about the unfairness of life, we can always be restored in the wonderful gift of Christ. The Lord's blessings to you and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.